Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We want to look at examination before coming to the Lord's table. Examination before coming to the Lord's table. And to that end, we're going to read verses 26 through 34. Verses 26 through 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26 altogether. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we thank you also for this warning and this command that you've given to us to prepare ourselves properly before we come to the table. I pray that you would be glorified now in the preaching of your word and in the explanation of this passage. And Lord, that we would, each one here, examine ourselves and then partake in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've often thought that one of the perhaps most taken for granted phrases we use in our prayers, or one of the phrases that could most easily be taken for granted, is that phrase, the concluding phrase that we have in prayer, in Jesus' name. We ask these things in Jesus' name, which is good. We do come to the Lord and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say it so often that I think a lot of times we don't actually think about the fact that the only way in which we actually have access to bring any of those petitions to God is through Jesus Christ. In a like manner, when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it generally every other month, so we celebrate it fairly frequently. There are churches that would celebrate it even more often, and there's no set requirement in Scripture as to how often the Lord's Supper be celebrated. But it's easy for us then to not properly prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because we just did it 2 months ago, or we just did it a few weeks ago. And so in the hustle and bustle of the week that we go through, we don't really think about these things. And it's important for us to think about these things, because in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, Paul actually spends a significant amount of time talking about the importance of examining ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper. And in fact, when we think about Scripture and we think about the idea of the fact that motivation is important to God, and the Scriptures do make that very clear to us, that motivation is important to God. Look at the Old Testament, and you see over and over again that the Israelites were very good at bringing the sacrifices to God, and often in the very physical manner in which he told them to. So, you know, selecting the right animal for the sacrifice, going through the right motions to do so, and yet how many times does God reject it because he did not like their motivation behind it? So it is when we approach the Lord's Supper that the Lord also tells us we are to examine our motivation and we are to prepare ourselves accordingly. Motivation and hypocrisy caused the Lord to reject the sacrifices of many generations of the Old Testament Israelites. Motivation was emphasized by Jesus in cautioning men about their approach to prayer. What did he say when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, or when he was speaking about the hypocritical prayers of the Gentiles and also of the Pharisees? He says, don't pray to be seen of men. So I can come to the Lord with the right requests, and I can come to the Lord with the right petitions, but if my motivation in coming to the Lord with those petitions is not pleasing to God, God does not want to hear those prayers. Now, we say, well, if I can't be sure of my motivation, then I'm just not going to pray. That's not the solution. Just like when Jesus said about the man who sees the mote or the sliver in his brother's eye, and he has a beam in his eye, Jesus doesn't conclude, because you have the beam in your eye, don't pull the mote out of his eye. He says, no. He says, deal with the beam in your eye and then pull the mote or the sliver out of his eye. The Lord does expect us to come to him with the right motivation. And that actually is something that Paul brings out in this passage when he's talking about examining ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Don't partake unworthily, but the conclusion isn't then to say, if you can't be sure, don't partake at all. It's to say, get things right so that you can partake worthily. And so the need for preparation. Motivation caused many to approach Jesus, the Savior, for his miraculous healing during his earthly ministry, and yet they would stumble and fall short of meeting their greatest need for salvation. So they would come to him for help, but the motivation was wrong. The motivation was to see physical healing as opposed to being made whole. And there were a few that were made whole. Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole. You think again about the 10 men who came to Jesus. Only one of them, the Samaritan, recognized him for who he was as the Messiah. The other 9 left. They had gotten the physical healing that they were looking for. So motivation is a very important thing. Paul then brings this idea of motivation into the celebration of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Motivation, he says, was wrong in the church at Corinth. If you drop back down to verse 20, which is where he starts to deal with this issue of what their purpose was of coming together, Paul rebukes them. He chastises them for the fact that when they came together, the motivation was not with the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. So he says that when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And they might say, well, yeah, actually, we are doing that. And Paul actually breaks down the fact that because there was a lack of examination taking place and because of what was going on there, that they actually weren't coming together for that purpose. Even though they were all physically present. And this is really where we start to get into this issue of what does it mean to have unity in the church? They were all physically in one place. Somebody might look at that and say a group of people partaking in the same actions together in one place has got to be united. And that may be true. But when you see what was going on in this assembly of persons gathering together, Paul's saying you're not actually meeting for the right purpose here. You're not actually gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so he brings in the question of motivation, the question of purpose, and it presents to man the call to examine himself when coming to the Lord's table. Why, for example, is it that when we celebrate the Lord's table, I typically announce it 1 to 2 weeks in advance? Okay, there are a lot of churches that won't actually. In fact, I have heard in conversations with pastors of some churches in the past that they would say, we would never announce it because we want our people to be ready all the time. So we're just going to sort of spring it on them. They come in, well, you better be prepared. That is not at all the principle that we find taught in Scripture here. The very fact that Paul is saying when you gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you need to prepare yourselves. We do, for that purpose, we do make that announcement. We do announce it ahead of time. That's why I stress to say, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper in a week. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks. Prepare yourselves accordingly. And so we want to look at today why we are to prepare ourselves and how we are to prepare ourselves in approaching the table of the Lord to celebrate it. The purpose of the Lord's table is the first thing that we want to look at here. And Paul gives us some idea of the significance about what we are portraying when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you drop down to verse 26, which is the start of the passage that we are considering this morning, and understand that, again, this is in the context of an epistle where there was a lot of division in one church. And people like to say, well, look at how worldly churches can become here. Don't forget that after Paul addresses them and rebukes them in this epistle, we find from the next epistle that they repented. Okay, so is it possible for believers to wander into sin? Is it possible for believers to be divisive? Is it possible for believers not to be united? Yes, it is possible. And also, when they are rebuked, they are going to humble themselves for that sin. And that is really, I think, the grand distinction between those who simply profess Christ but don't actually possess him and those who actually are saved. Those who merely profess Christ but are not actually saved, you can come to them and rebuke them for worldliness, and what their response is going to be is, well, look at the Corinthian church, they were worldly, look at this person, they're worldly, look at this person. So there will be that constant justification of their sin and of their ungodliness. Whereas those who are saved, when they are confronted with that, rather than trying to find 100 other examples of people who were just as bad or worse than them, they instead humble themselves before the Lord and they repent of their sin. And that is what we see, by and large, for the church at Corinth when we move from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. But Paul says in verse 26 that what they were portraying, or what they were supposed to portray in coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, was a very important thing. He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The very fact that Paul had earlier referred to the communion, if you will, as being the Lord's Supper. And he had talked about that, right? If you look back to verse 20, he says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, where do we get the phrase from? We get it from Paul's use of the phrase in verse 20. But Paul, don't miss the point that Paul is making here. Paul starts off by saying, this is the Lord's Supper. In other words, this is not man's supper. This is not a meal where you're gathered together. This isn't some sort of ritual you go through. This is the supper. And literally, the idea in the underlying Greek there is the supper belonging to the Lord, which is why we have it translated Lord's Supper. Because it is the supper that belongs to the Lord, just like we might have, for example, the Lord's church. Just like we talk about, as John does in Revelation 1, the Lord's day. It's the day belonging to the Lord, the church belonging to the Lord. And so already Paul is making a very significant point here to the church at Corinth that this is not your meal. This is not your ordinance to do whatsoever you will with it. This is the Lord's Supper. It belongs to him. And so be mindful of that as you approach it. It's his supper. It's his ordinance. Consequently, that means that if it's the Lord's ordinance, he gets to decide how it's going to be observed. And we talk about that, we see that with baptism. People will say, well, yes, this is the way that God showed baptism in the New Testament, but we're free to improvise on that how we want. No, you're not. It's his ordinance. Just like you're not free to improvise on how things are to be done in his church, where he's laid out specific instruction, you are to obey. So it is as we come into this discussion. Paul already starts the groundwork here before the Corinthians can even argue to say, this is the Lord's Supper. So approach properly. Now, in identifying this as the Lord's Supper, he begins then in verse 26, as I said, by noticing the fact that in celebrating the Lord's Supper, you are showing his death till he come. Partaking at the Lord's table not only remembers the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, as Paul had already laid out in the preceding verses when he says over and over again, quoting Christ, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so we often think in terms of that. We think in terms of the fact that when we partake of the Lord's Supper here, we are remembering. But Paul's also making the point here, not only are you remembering, but you are showing the Lord's death. And that word "show" has the idea of delivering a message, proclaiming something. In fact, it's often used in that manner as you go through the New Testament. So Paul is saying here, not only are you remembering, and not only do you do this in remembrance of Christ, but you are actually proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. That makes it a little more serious, doesn't it? Because what Paul is saying then is that this ordinance was supposed to picture something. It was supposed to proclaim something. It was supposed to portray something. And so it becomes more important that we examine ourselves and understand our motivation in approaching this. If we are to show forth something that is so important, we are bringing a message here in observing the Lord's Supper, then it's important we approach it the proper way. 17 times that word "show" appears in the New Testament, and 10 of those times it's translated as "preach." Just so you have an idea, 10 out of the 17 times that word is used in the New Testament, it has the idea of preaching. So it's not merely a matter of showing something, it's showing by way of proclamation. In almost every instance it is used, it vividly presents the idea of a proclamation, something that is told or something that is shown publicly. like any other representation of things related to the Lord, this must not be taken lightly. You think about this for a moment, and it's not an illustration that I've come up with, but it is an illustration I think that is very helpful. You take a picture of somebody who is very dear to you. You think perhaps of somebody who is very close to you, who perhaps has passed away, and I understand that that's not what we're talking about as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, but there is a physical separation, if you will, between us and the Lord. But take, for example, that picture that you have of somebody who is very near and dear to you. You look at that picture, and you might show that picture to somebody else. Let's say it is a husband or a wife that has died, and so you say to someone else, you say, well, this is my husband. Now, I don't think that a woman who's talking about her husband who's passed away, and she's showing this picture of her husband to somebody else, and she says, this is my husband, there isn't probably a single person who looks at that and thinks that the piece of paper she's holding in her hand is her husband, right? She's saying, this is a representation of my husband. Now, suppose you took that representation and that person she was showing it to, this picture of her husband whom she loved very dearly, and they poked a hole in his eyes, like sometimes people, like kids do sometimes with pictures, and they draw a mustache on there, and they find other ways to deface it. What you would say there is there's a dishonoring of that picture. There's a dishonoring of that portrait that is being shown here. Now, make this application when it comes to the Lord's table. It is true that Christ is not physically present in the bread or in the wine, right? It's just a sign. And yet Paul says this sign was to show something. And so just as we would find ourselves very offended, and rightfully so, at someone defacing, I mean, you take that woman whose husband has passed away, and somebody takes that picture and draws a mustache on him or does something else to deface the picture. Has that person actually defaced her husband? Has he actually dishonored her husband, like in a physical way? No, he hasn't. But what has this person done? Well, they have defaced that picture that showed her husband, the one whom she loved. So Paul says, you celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here. You better examine yourselves in coming forth, because you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. Something is being displayed. Something is being depicted here. More importantly, something is being proclaimed here by the observance of the Lord's table. Paul uses this reminder to speak of the partaking of either partaking worthily or partaking unworthily. Defacing the picture of a loved one is a very serious thing, and rightfully so, but how much more so is it to deface or to treat lightly those things of the Lord because of the eternal truths that they represent? And that's why Paul is saying here, is it just, I mean, we can come back to this issue of leaven versus unleavened bread. Or you have, for example, a very prominent radio Bible preacher a number of years ago by the name of Chuck Swindoll, who said, you know what? It's just a sign. And so he and his youth group from his church, they went down and using soda and Doritos on the beach in their swimsuits, they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. But it's just a sign, right? It's just a sign. No, Paul says, you be careful about how you approach this, because you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. So the manner in which you approach the table has to include examination. It has to include coming with the right motivation and understand that you are showing publicly the Lord's death until he come. It's not to be taken lightly. If the Lord's death is proclaimed as often as we partake of the supper, how is it being proclaimed? In what manner are we setting it forth? Our very salvation hinges upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that, the very fact we're gathered here together. In fact, there is nothing in life that has any meaning. And again, don't think of this the way that the world thinks about this, where they think about birth and death, and they just think about everything in between. There is actually nothing that has meaning apart from the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ, because that is eternal. That has eternal ramifications. That's the difference between your life being, between having eternal life or not having eternal life. So if you think of how terrible it is to deface that depiction of something physical, how much greater so when we talk about the supper of the Lord, and the eternal truths that it represents, because there is nothing in our lives that has any meaning apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood and his broken body. If that was not to have happened, if that did not take place, then we are, of all men, most miserable. We have nothing to hope for, and nobody has anything to hope for. And so Paul is saying, now when you're coming to celebrate this, when you're coming to commemorate this, examine yourselves properly, because apart from this, there is no meaning to your life. There's no meaning to anything else that you do. All of our eternity rests upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of supreme importance. And so then, should we set it forth with carelessness? Should we set it forth with disregard, with flippancy? Should we be irreverent? Should we not give it the proper thought? And Paul then goes from verse 26 to remind us that as often as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we show the Lord's death till he comes. So he's saying here again, understanding in the context, he's saying when you're coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're not actually doing so the way that you ought to do so. And that largely had to do with the divisions that was in the church and how those divisions played themselves out. So he's saying, remember, first of all, in coming to the Lord's Supper, that you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. Secondly, remember that if you do not approach properly, you can partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily and be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Understand, first of all, that what Paul is saying in verse 27 is not an expectation that one would have to be perfect in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. I mean, if that were the case, then nobody could partake, including the Apostle Paul, who in Romans 7 talks about his ongoing struggle with sin. So Paul's not saying here you have to be perfect to partake. He is saying, though, you better make sure you partake worthily. The commemoration of the Lord's Supper was a proclamation of his death, and therefore a weight is attached to its celebration. One could partake worthily or unworthily, knowing that the celebration of the Lord's Supper was a proclamation of his death. So what does it mean then to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, as Paul talks about at the end of the verse? He says a person who partakes unworthily is going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, Paul is essentially saying here that to treat the ordinance lightly was to treat the actual body and blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ lightly. In other words, the way that you treated the ordinance reflected what your view was actually of Christ. I go back to that example of that picture that is very dear to someone. Even though that picture itself is not the person, but it's held very dearly by the person who loved the person depicted in the picture. And so for a person to treat that lightly, to deface it or to do something otherwise to it that would not show respect, would be an indication to everyone around them that they had no respect for the person themselves, right? I mean, we have actual laws in this land that make it a criminal offense to put graffiti on cenotaphs, right? Those statues that we have of soldiers who have died. Now, those soldiers aren't there, right? It's not like they're putting graffiti on the soldiers that fought in World War I and World War II. But the understanding is, again, that this represents, this shows forth those who sacrificed their lives. And so to treat the representation of that lightly is as if it were to treat the persons themselves lightly. And Paul says that if you approach the table of the Lord lightly, without proper examination, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is, how you treat his representation is what your view is of his actual sacrifice. Even though it was only a symbol, even though it was only a sign, yet Paul says how you treat the sign is how the Lord views you to treat the reality. Which element, which meaning, which picture, which instruction related to this ordinance do we dare to set aside? What do we dare to change? What do we dare to trivialize or minimize? And yet we can follow every step of the Lord's Supper in its form, and yet still not examine ourselves in preparation properly for partaking. We might use unleavened bread. We might use unmixed grape juice. We might each one break a piece off of the loaf. We might consider the appropriate scriptures. And in all of this, we might still partake unworthily and so be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Why is that? Because if we don't approach the table of the Lord with due consideration of what it represents and what I show forth by celebrating it, I mean, lack of consideration is really not much different. I mean, lack of consideration really speaks to a careless approach to begin with anyway. I'm just going to come in. I'm going to just treat this. This is something we do. This is something that we do every couple of months, and so I'm just going to come in because this is what we do. And that's a lack of consideration. It's a lack of examination. I mean, our thoughts, often, yes, we have many other things to think about as we go through the week. And I'm not saying that, you know, you can't put your mind to your work or to your other responsibilities, because the Lord calls to us to do that. But remember that none of those things have any meaning apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so my thoughts should be constantly directed to that, and especially as I approach the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which pictures that, which depicts that, it should be that my thought is of what it represents. My mind is put towards that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be things that flow out from that as well, right? There's going to be application that comes from that, because if I'm thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for me, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood for what? For my sins. Then how can I go through the week continuing to take pleasure in those sins that I know were such a high cost, that were the cause of him having to shed his blood for me? Okay, so part of the examination means an examination of how I'm relating to sin in my life. If I'm treasuring sin, I have no business coming to make light of the Lord's table, do I? If I'm harboring sin in my heart, if I'm hanging on to it, and I'm talking secret sin here, because the church has the responsibility to deal with public sin. And the person who is living in public unrepentant sin, the church has to separate from their communion, which would include the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's what the Bible calls upon the church to do. But the church can't deal with the secret sins of your heart. I can't deal with the secret sins of your heart. You can't deal with the secret sins of my heart. Those are things that the Lord has to deal with. But that's why Paul says, examine yourselves before you come to the table of the Lord. How can you take seriously what is being depicted in the celebration of the Lord's Supper while you hang on to sin that caused the Savior to go to the tree in the first place? Do you see how that's incompatible? That is what it means to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is what it means to approach and to partake unworthily, because you are not giving proper consideration to what is being represented in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's a very serious thing. And so Paul says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord's table had to be guarded both corporately and also individually. In chapter 5, the church was told that it had the responsibility of dealing with open or public sin that was not repented of. The church had the responsibility to bar the open and unrepentant sinner from fellowship at the Lord's table. But in chapter 11, it goes deeper than that, where the church can only deal with public sin. Each member was to examine himself or herself in preparation. They were not to exclude themselves. And listen carefully here. This is not about excluding yourself when you find unrepentant or when you find secret sin in your life. Okay? You say, well, you just said you shouldn't be partaking. You have secret sin in your life. That's right. But you'll actually, as you go through here, you don't see Paul saying, and if you have secret sin in your life, don't partake. The whole idea behind this here is if you find secret sin in your life, repent of it and then partake. That's what it means to examine yourself in preparation for the Lord's table. Sometimes people will go, well, I still have this. It's kind of like, let's say you have two people who have a grudge or some sort of bitter feud between themselves in a church. And maybe they're the only two who know about it. It could even be a husband and a wife. And so it comes time to partake of the Lord's Supper. And now you've got to choose. I either have to let go of the grudge or I have to let go of the Lord's Supper. And unfortunately, sometimes people decide they're just going to let go of the Lord's Supper. That also in itself is not pleasing to the Lord. The whole idea behind here, just as I said, was the idea behind the person with the beam in their eye dealing with the guy with the mote, is that they deal with their sin. So Paul's whole point here is examine yourselves so that you may partake worthily. He doesn't say examine yourselves and if you can't partake worthily, then don't partake at all. He's saying examine yourselves so you can partake worthily of the Lord's table. The word examine here is the Greek word dokimazo, which means to prove or to test for genuineness. The noun form of this Greek verb appears in verse 18 and introduces the discussion that's at hand. So in verse 18, Paul says that there were divisions in the church when they came together and he believed it. And then in verse 19, he says there must be heresies or these divisions among you, that they which are approved, and this is the other noun, this is the noun form, sorry, of the verb that we have in verse 27, or verse 28, sorry, examine and approved, having the same root or the same stem. In Greek civilization, obviously they dealt more with coins than what we would deal with. And so they would actually have molds for these coins, and they would pour the liquid metal into these coins, and each coin would be stamped with what the weight of the coin actually was. Well, when that coin came out of the mold, the edges would have to be shaved off. And in shaving off the edges, there would be those who, so let's say you have a coin and this is what the weight is said to be, they would shave off a little bit more, right? So that it would say it was of a certain weight or of a certain value, but it was actually less. And so that would give them more leftovers to go ahead and make the coins, additional coins. But there were those who refused to engage in that practice at all, and they were known as those who were the approved. That is, that what they said was on the coin was the actual weight of the coin. And that's the idea that Paul has here, that there is an examining, a weighing of oneself to ensure that that which is being represented is actually the reality. So Paul speaks of testing their appearance here to show whether the reality is consistent with the appearance. They were to examine themselves or test themselves. Were they partaking worthily or not? Now when Paul says at the end of this verse here, but let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread, Paul's not saying, so if you've examined yourself, then go ahead and eat of the bread. What he's actually saying here is let a man examine himself, and in that manner, that is in the manner of examining himself, let him partake of the bread and the cup. Now, if you go back and you look at the verses, for example, this do ye in verse 25, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, or you look at Paul in verse 26 saying, for as often ye do show the Lord's death till he come, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come. A lot of times the focus on those phrases is to prove the point, which is correct, but it's to prove the point that there is no set number of times that the church is to observe the Lord's table, which is why you have differences between churches, and the Lord hasn't specified how often it's supposed to be done. But while that point is correct, that's not the point that Paul is making. What Paul is making, just as he is when he says, and so let a man partake, Paul is making the point that in every celebration of the Lord's Supper as a church, you are to remember the body and the blood of Christ being shed for you. You are to remember him. You are to show forth the death of Christ. And so he comes to verse 28 here. Let a man examine himself, and in that manner, that's the idea of the word so there, in that manner, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, every time I come to the Lord's table, I am to examine myself. And if we truly appreciate or we truly believe the seriousness of what Paul has said about partaking worthily and unworthily, or about being guilty of the body and blood of Christ, then the approaching celebration of the Lord's Supper ought to be a very serious matter for us. It ought to be something that we do spend significant time dealing with, significant time considering. And people say, well, but that comes up every 8 weeks. And I don't think that that's the response of a believer. I think that there's a lot of worldliness that has come in, but why wouldn't we want to give due and lengthy consideration to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because like I said, there is nothing else in life that has any meaning apart from that. Not one thing. Not one responsibility that we have in the world, not one facet of our jobs, not one part of our families, not one part of any other activity that we're involved in has any meaning apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because everything else passes away. The only thing that is eternal, or that gives us any meaning or gives us any hope of eternal life, is that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The consistent and continual practice of the church corporately and of the members individually was that they were to in every approach to the Lord's Supper, every time they partake of the Lord's Supper, they were to examine themselves. They were to examine themselves for the right motive in partaking, which was the remembrance of Christ's death. They were to examine themselves for the right motive in partaking, which was the showing forth of his death. And they did this by observing it in the fashion that was prescribed by Scripture, and also by partaking together in unity as a church. And we know that unity, when the Bible talks about unity, it's not about everybody ignoring their... It's not about everybody sort of having a good feeling about being together. Biblical unity is doctrinal unity. That is, they are of the same mind. By approaching the table unworthily... So one could partake unworthily by being unworthy themselves. The table of the Lord was not for the unregenerate. The table of the Lord was also not for those who professed salvation but were outside the Lord's churches. You have many people who will never join themselves to a church, and yet they want to partake of the Lord's table. But understand that one of the things you actually show in the partaking of the table of the Lord is what? The shedding of his blood. How can a person partake seriously with proper examination of the cup of the Lord, which shows forth the shedding of Christ's blood? How can they do so seriously while rejecting the very church that Jesus said he shed his blood for? It's impossible. The table was not for them. The table was not for the unregenerate. But we could also approach the table unworthily by not partaking in true unity. Although the context lays out the lack of waiting for one another, or the lack of care that they had for one another in the love feast that surrounded the table of the Lord, and that furnishes Paul's reason for his rebuke, yet the underlying issue that they had was a lack of unity. Brethren that are at odds are not united. We can partake unworthily when we have grudges or unsettled conflict with brethren, not having righted what was wrong. We can partake unworthily when we approach the table flippantly or casually. You realize that there's really no difference between the person who approaches the table of the Lord flippantly, that is, mocking it. There's really no difference between them or the person who just doesn't give any consideration to the table of the Lord at all. That's why examination is so important. Really, there is no difference. The person who mocks at it is not any different from the person who gives no consideration for it at all. The indifference. Paul warns us against approaching the table flippantly or indifferently by making the command that we examine ourselves, and in the manner of examining ourselves, then to partake of the Lord's table. Without examining oneself, one is partaking unworthily. The only way in which one was told to partake was by examination. A person may partake unworthily when they continue to live in secret, unrepentant sin. It demonstrated a lack of regard for the price that was paid because of their sin. So here they are partaking of the Lord's table. They're partaking of the breaking of the bread, which showed that Christ's body was broken for them. They're partaking of the cup, which showed that Christ's blood was shed for their sins, and yet they're hanging on to their sins. To do so was to partake unworthily. You ought not to. You must not continue to hang on to secret sin, to hidden sin, while partaking of the Lord's table. You partake unworthily by being irreverent, not merely making light of the Lord's table, but also failing to consider its significance altogether. We don't feel sin's weight strongly enough. We don't weep often enough at our callousness towards sin in all its forms and manifestations. And I said earlier, we're so bombarded with sin and the glorification of sin and the acceptance of sin and the prevalence of sin that often we don't feel any sort of horror at it. We don't consider it. We ought not to approach the Lord's table with a calloused heart towards sin. If we approach the table for any other purpose than the commemoration, the showing forth of the Lord's death, we are partaking unworthily. And we see this in Paul's introduction to the subject in verse 20. Paul had accused the Corinthian church, or warned the Corinthian church, that many of the church members were treating this celebration of the Lord's Supper as merely a meal or as an opportunity to eat. And understand that Paul is not only referring specifically just to the breaking of the bread, but he's also referring to the agape meal, or the love feast that accompanied the breaking of the bread. And Paul said many of them were approaching it as simply just another meal, and he said that was the wrong way for them to approach. Part of our preparation is to ask ourselves, why am I partaking of the Lord's Supper? What is my motivation? What is my purpose? Those who do not consider this are really no different from those who approach it with any motivation other than the one that God has commanded of us in Scripture. Our approach must be sincere, it must be serious, it must be reverent. We can partake unworthily when we approach the table of the Lord with the inward sighs of having to do it again. And there's something here that Paul speaks about even in ensuring that we are looking forward to Christ's return when we partake of the table of the Lord. Why, you'd say, well, why would you get the idea that we're doing this looking forward for Christ's return? Because Paul says in verse 26 that the celebration of the Lord's Supper we are doing until he comes back. That is, as we approach the Lord's table, as we celebrate it, we understand that we are doing this until his return. The expectation is that he is coming back. Notice the danger then that Paul identifies in verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now many have taken that word damnation and they've suggested that to partake unworthily would be to result in somebody either losing their salvation, and we looked at that a little bit on Wednesday, or to see damnation here as referring to eternal damnation. But the word that Paul is using here has the idea of chastisement or judgment. He's addressing believers here, and he tells the believers that there are those who are partaking unworthily. They're not coming with the right motivation. They're not coming to show forth the Lord's death. They're not coming to do this in remembrance of him. Whatever their motivation might have been, they're coming with the wrong motivation. And Paul says, when you do so, the Lord is going to deal with you. And in fact, verse 30, he has been dealing with you because some of you are weak or feeble, and some of you are sick, and some of your members have even died as a result of abusing the Lord's table. Do we have any thought here to how serious the Lord takes the celebration of the Lord's Supper? To how serious the Lord's... I mean, Paul has started from the very beginning to say you're not coming together with the right purpose. He says when you do come together, you better be doing it every time. For as oft as ye partake of it, do it in remembrance of Christ. Every time you approach this, this has to be done in remembrance of Christ. Every time you celebrate this, you're showing forth or proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. And he says you don't want to be guilty of the blood and body of Christ. You don't want to eat and drink damnation or judgment or chastisement unto yourselves, because you have been doing this, and look at how God is dealing with you. We don't know how Paul knew about specific instances in the church at Corinth. Some of this may have been directly revealed to him by God as to why people had died or why people were sick. But Paul warns us through his warning to the church at Corinth there that those who would eat or drink unworthily, those who would approach without the proper examination of themselves, without the proper examination of their purpose for celebrating the ordinance, would eat and drink judgment or chastisement to themselves, not discerning, that is, not setting apart or properly considering the Lord's body. But notice the consolation that he gives in the closing verses here. Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What he is saying here is that if we would examine ourselves in approaching the Lord's table, we would not have to endure the chastising of the Lord. Now, we look at the chastising of the Lord and we're thankful that it testifies to us being God's children. But Paul's saying here, if you would approach the Lord's table with proper examination, you would not have to endure the chastening of the Lord. At the same time, he comforts them in verse 32 to say that when we are judged or when we are chastened by the Lord, we can rest knowing that we are not going to be condemned with the world. So all this relates back to the damnation that Paul talks about in verse 29. It's not a damnation as of eternal damnation. It is chastising judgment of God that he exercises upon his children. Proverbs talks about the man who loves his son chastens him betimes, which has the idea of quickly or early, that he chastens his son. And so it is with the Lord. The Lord continues to chasten his children. Why is that? It's to sanctify them. It's to cause them to grow in grace. They are his children. He cares about them. It's the world that is not going to be judged until the end. God allows them to continue and to go on their way, but his own children he chastens. And so Paul says, when you come to the table of the Lord, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to make sure you partake worthily. Because when you partake unworthily as a child of God, you bring upon yourself the chastisement of God, and you can see that, Corinth, in your church. You can see what's happening there because you have been partaking unworthily. There has been a spirit of division there. There has been sin, and there has been a lack of consideration for what you are proclaiming and what you are remembering, for what you are celebrating. But then he also consoles them to say that when we are chastened, though, we are chastened by the Lord so that we wouldn't be judged or condemned, which is an eternal condemnation with the world. The ordinance had to be celebrated in unity, and it meant more than coming together in one place. It meant being of one mind. It meant partaking together. It meant that the participants, all of whom were of that one loaf, were partaking of the one bread, having examined themselves so that they might partake unworthily. And so Paul concludes, if the issue, or you're so concerned about being hungry, or you're going to be tempted to approach this whole celebration of the Lord's Supper as a means of some sort of carnal satisfaction, he says, far better for you to eat at home. So that when you do come together, you're coming together for the purpose that God has called you to here, which is to show forth the Lord's death and to remember the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to that end, we want to go to our own celebration of the Lord's Supper with the idea that we have examined ourselves in preparation for partaking, that is stressed as strongly as it is here.